We're in Daniel chapter 5. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5. And, you know, as we come here, one of the things that I don't have is a Facebook account. Is there anybody like that here, or am I just a... No way! Wow, okay. I don't do Facebook. I know a little bit about how it works because sometimes I look at my wife's Facebook. Not without her permission. I don't know the passwords and all that. But she'll say, hey, come look at this. And I'll look at a picture. Then I get sucked in. Right? It's like, oh, well, go find so-and-so. Let's see what they look like after 40 years, right? You know, and you kind of get sucked into it. And so I know this much about Facebook. There's a wall. And it's not like the wall in that commercial. Have you seen that commercial with the old ladies and they're posting stuff on their wall? Have you seen that one? And the wall is the wall in their kitchen. It's a bulletin board and talking about what they posted on their wall. I know it's not that kind of wall. And I know that on this wall, other people can post stuff. So they can say happy birthday. They can find an interesting article they found that they could go stick on your wall. Or they can post something obnoxious and you're like, oh, I got to delete that. Or, you know, your wall, you can get these conversations going. I have no desire to do Facebook, never did, never have, never will, but I at least know there's a wall. In our story today, about 2,600 years ago, we have the story about when God posted something on a king's wall. It's an amazing story. Let's go ahead and read it, Daniel chapter 5. Then we're going to come back and just look at three applications from the end of the story. But you got to see the story to understand the application. So Daniel chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Belshazzar, he's the new king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was the king for most of Daniel's time in Babylon. But now Nebuchadnezzar is gone and Belshazzar has ascended to the throne. He's the new king. Belshazzar the king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles. That's quite a party, isn't it? He's got 1,000 people he invited to this party, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. You remember all the way back in chapter 1 when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah with King Jehoiakim, and he defeated Judah and he took captives. And some of those captives were Daniel and his friends, and he deported them back to Babylon. And when he did that, he also took some of the treasures of the Jewish temple, which included these vessels that now show up many decades later when Belshazzar is having his party, and they're going to use these temple vessels to drink from at this drunken party and blaspheme God. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. So they're not worshiping God. They're worshiping idols. And in this drunken party, it's really an orgy they're having, this drunken party where they're all just terribly drunk and this time of revelry, they're using it to blaspheme the God of heaven by worshiping false gods using the holy vessels from the temple. That's the background of the story we're about to read. Now, you have to keep in mind as we continue that the Babylonian Empire is about to end. In fact, it has been waning, and the Medo-Persian Empire has been ascending. And while this story is taking place, the Persian army has surrounded the city of Babylon, having already conquered some of the Babylonian territories, and now has surrounded the city of Babylon, and they're just waiting for the opportunity to come in and take over. They are the ascending world power. Babylon is in its final days. And so in verse 6, we read, or I'm sorry, in verse 5, suddenly, in the middle of this party, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale. He's scared to death. And his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack. Now, it's often difficult to interpret exactly word for word from foreign languages and these ancient languages into the English. And this idea of his hip joints going slack could also carry the meaning that he lost the control of his bladder. And so he maybe was so scared he wet his pants. I mean, he's really, really scared when he sees what's going on here. The king called aloud to bring in the conjurers, the Chaldeans and the diviners. The king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Any man who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me shall be clothed with purple and have a necklace of gold around his neck and have authority as a third ruler in the kingdom." Have we seen this story before? Yeah. We need some people to come interpret for us, and then the outcome's the same. Verse 8, "Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His face grew even paler, and his nobles were perplexed. The queen, probably Nebuchadnezzar's wife, entered the banquet hall. Because of the words of the king and his nobles, the queen spoke and said, 'O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. This was because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation.'" So the queen comes and says, "Belshazzar, there is a man who can tell you what this handwriting means." So Belshazzar wants to know. And so in verse 13, "Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Are you that Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? Now I have heard about you that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom have been found in you. Just now the wise men and the conjurers were brought in before me that they might read this inscription and make its interpretation known to me, but they could not declare the interpretation of the message. But I personally have heard about you that you are able to give interpretations, solve difficult problems. Now, if you are able to read the inscription and make its interpretation known to me, you will be clothed with purple and wear a necklace of gold around your neck, and you will have authority as the third ruler of the kingdom.'" Now it's Daniel's turn, verse 17. "Then Daniel answered the king and said, 'Keep your gifts for yourself or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. O king, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar your father. Because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished he killed, and whomever he wished he spared alive, and whomever he wished he elevated, and whomever he wished he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him. But he was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beasts, and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he sets over it whomever he wishes.'" That's what we saw last week, the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar. "Yet you," now this verse 22 is so crucial. Don't miss what Daniel is saying here to Belshazzar. "Yet you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this." So Belshazzar is sinning against knowledge. He's sinning in a way that says, I know what is right to do. I know there is the Most High God in heaven. I know what he did to Nebuchadnezzar, how he humbled him, and how Nebuchadnezzar made this confession that he is the Most High God and he alone, but I am not going there. I am the Almighty Belshazzar, and I will not humble my heart like King Nebuchadnezzar did. And so we come to verse 23. But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver, of gold, of bronze, and iron, and wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. But the God in whose hand is your life and breath, and all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the hand was sent from him. This is from God. This hand that came to write on the king's wall, to post this message on the king's wall, was from God. The hand that was sent from him, and this inscription was written out. Now, this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the message. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Perez, which is just the singular of Upharsin, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck and issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. This is ironic. Belshazzar says, Daniel, because you could tell me the dream, I am going to give you this position of great power. You're going to be the third ruler in all the kingdom, and here's all these riches for you. And guess what? It was only for a moment. Only for a moment. Because that same night, verse 30, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. And we know from history it was the Persian armies that breached the walls of the city and came in and killed Belshazzar. And verse 31, so Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. This was the end of the Babylonian Empire, the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire, and the end of Darius' life. There is so much in this chapter, we can't possibly look at it all and cover it all. I want to encourage you, you know, as we work through God's Word each week, and sometimes we take a big portion of Scripture like we're doing today, sometimes smaller portions, but it's never possible in the few minutes that we have on a Sunday morning to really mine all of the gold out of God's Word, and there is a great deal there. For example, here, I mean, we could look at just the historical setting of what's happening and how God is using the playing out of history to preserve his people, that from whom the Messiah is going to come, and how he's in charge of kings and kingdoms. We could look at the theme of his sovereignty. We could look at the depravity of man as we see it again in Belshazzar, as we did even with Nebuchadnezzar. And so there's so many things here that we could look at. So while we can only scratch the surface, I would encourage you to read the Bible on your own. Explore God's Word. Sit and meditate on it. Think about it. Study it. Get some study helps, and you'll be greatly blessed, and God will use your time in the Word to bring you to maturity in Christ. Well, this morning we're going to focus on the message that God posted on Darius' wall in verses 25 through 28. The message that was written on the wall, as we've already seen, were these Arabic words, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Now, what in the world is that all about? Well, excuse me. What God had written on the king's wall was a message for him, and it has implications not only for Belshazzar, but it has implications for us today. And so oftentimes when we read Scripture, there is the immediate application. So these words were specifically for Belshazzar, right? These words are specifically concerning him and his kingdom. But there's a broader application, because what was true of Belshazzar is also true of us. And that's what I want us to see this morning in these three statements that come out in this writing on the wall. The first one is this. Mene means your days are numbered. Your days are numbered. And so these words are written on the king's wall. They were simple words. Meni means to number. Tekel means to weigh. And upharsin means to divide into or to break into or to divide. Now, the king saw this writing on the wall, and he had no idea what it meant. He had no idea why someone would write this on the wall, why this hand would appear out of nowhere and start writing on the wall. And so that's why he gets scared. That's why the passage tells us that he's frightened, that his knees go slack, and you know, and his knees are knocking together, and his face goes pale. He doesn't understand. But God says in verse 26, this is what it means. God has numbered your days. God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. That's the meaning of this first word that was written on the wall. Belshazzar, God has numbered your days, and your days have now come to an end. Your kingdom, your life is over, finished, kaput. You know that phrase, right? You know what kaput means? Done, over. It's no more. And so God is telling Belshazzar that his life and his kingdom have a predetermined set number of days ordained by God, and those days have now come to an end. And what we see in verse 30, as I mentioned earlier, that very same night that Daniel spoke these words to Belshazzar, he was killed. Belshazzar died that day. This was the end of his life on earth. He was dead. It was gone. He was done. So the days of his life were numbered. They were over. And as he was slain, and the Medo-Persian Empire came into the city of Babylon and took over, his kingdom was over as well. This Babylonian kingdom that had lasted nearly 70 years, it had now come to an end. This is not the first time in the book of Daniel that we have seen the theme of the sovereignty of God over kings and kingdoms. Remember back in chapter 2 when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that frightened him, and the dream was of a great statue, and the statue had a head of gold and a chest of silver and a belly of bronze and thighs of bronze and legs of iron and feet of iron and clay, and he didn't know what it meant, and Daniel came in and explained to him. He said, "O king, you are the head of gold, and the head of gold is the Babylonian kingdom. And after you," those are the words, "after you there shall arise another kingdom." And we learn later in Daniel, in the second half of Daniel, that second kingdom to prophesy to come was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, which we see happening now in Daniel chapter 5. And then after that, another. So all these medals represented kingdoms all the way to the last kingdom, which would be the kingdom of Rome. And then finally, in the future, a revived Roman Empire. And so God had already made the point in Nebuchadnezzar's dream that he was sovereign over kings and kingdoms, that he raises them up and he has kingdoms that come after those, and he's in control of those. In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar learned a painful lesson about the sovereignty of God when he was so lifted up with pride and arrogance that God had to humble him by giving him the mind of an animal and sending him out to live in the wilderness. And he learned this lesson in Daniel 4:17. The sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows on it whom he wishes, and he sets over it the lowliest of men. So that Nebuchadnezzar was humbled so that the living would know that God is in charge, that God is sovereign. And now God's message to this wicked king, Belshazzar, is that your days are numbered and have come to an end. Well, guess what? Over all of our lives is written the word meni, numbered. All of our lives are bounded by God, when they begin and when they end. Every life, every nation, the scripture is clear to tell us that God is sovereign over all of that. Numbered is that God has pre-appointed for you and for me a certain number of days to live and walk on this earth. Our days on earth are not the result of luck or unluck. One doesn't live to be 90 because he's lucky and die at 25 because he's unlucky. There is no such thing as luck. God is sovereign over his creation and his universe and his world, and our lives are in his hands, and he has sovereignly determined the number of our days. Psalm 139, verse 16. The psalmist David is praying to God, and this is what he says. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. That is, God, you knew me when I was still in my mother's womb. You knew me when I was just a single cell, a split cell growing in my mother's womb. You knew me then. And then he goes on to say, the days that were ordained for me, and in your book were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Don't miss the point. It's not saying that God has this time telescope and he looks through it and he looks down the quarter of time and he says, oh, I see, so-and-so is only going to live 73 years. Okay, I'll write that in my book. That's not it at all. It says he has ordained for you. Your number of days have been ordained for you. That is decreed by God. So when you come into the world and when you leave this world are in the hands of God and God alone. And before we were ever born, God already wrote in his book how many days we would live on this earth. And he knows when we're going to leave this earth, and no one can take us before that. And we can't stay one day past God's decreed amount of time for us. That ought to give us some real great comfort, because we know that our lives are in God's hands, not the world's hands, not man's hands, not the hands of luck or chance, but in God's hands. So on the other hand, while it gives us cause to be comforted, it also gives us great reason to believe in God and to live for him while we can, because none of us have a guarantee of tomorrow. You have no idea what your number is, right? I have no idea what my number is. We have no idea how long God has ordained for us to be on this earth. And so we need to live for him while we can. Listen as the scripture speaks. Hebrews 9:27. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, after this comes the judgment. Our death, there is an appointed time for our death. Luke 12:19 and 20. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? Here's what I want you to think about today. What if today is your predetermined time to die? You know, when Belshazzar woke up that morning, he probably woke up with great excitement. I'm going to have a party today. I'm going to have all my royal people around me, and boy, are we going to have some fun. He never expected that before that night ended, he would leave this world. But that was God's plan for him. So what if today is your day? What if tomorrow is your day? What if you only have a week left, or a month, or a year? Or what if you only have a few seconds left? None of us knows. If this were to be your final day on this planet, and you never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you never trusted in his shed blood on the cross to forgive you of your sins, to give you eternal life, to turn from your sin and to follow Jesus, you've never done that. If today is your day to die, and you stand before God, are you going to regret that? Absolutely. Well, what if today is your day to die, and you have never dealt with that sin in your life? That sin that you kept saying, someday I'll get around to dealing with that. Someday I'm going to conquer that. Someday I'm going to repent of that and begin to obey God. What if today is the last day and you die never having done that? What if today is your last day and you have been squandering your life living for earthly treasure only, and really not investing in heavenly treasure, not living for the Lord, sharing the Lord with other people, obeying the Lord, serving the Lord, doing his work while you're here on earth, and today is your last day? Are you going to regret squandering the days of your life? None of us knows. And once your number is called, it's too late. And that's why we need to live every day for the Lord as we can. Secondly, the second word means this. You have been weighed and found deficient. You have been weighed and found deficient. Tekel means to weigh. And Daniel explains to Belshazzar that what this message means, king, is that God has weighed you in the scales, as it were, and found you to be lacking. So you may have had this experience, I don't know, but you go and you order deli meat at the deli in the grocery store, right? And you might say, give me a pound of ham. Or maybe if you're me, you might go and say, give me a pound of prosciutto, right? That's Italian ham. That's good stuff. You roll that up with a piece of Swiss cheese, nothing better. So you go and do some shopping, you come back, you pick up your cold cuts, you go home, and you're unpacking the bags, and you go, this doesn't feel like a pound. I've gotten a pound of ham, you know, a dozen times. It doesn't feel like a pound. But they charge me for a pound. And so you throw it on your kitchen scale, and it's only a half a pound. What has happened? You have weighed it and found that it is lacking. It is deficient. It's not what it should be. That's what Daniel is saying to Belshazzar. God has weighed you in the scales, and he has found you to be not what you should be. He has found you to be deficient. And indeed he was. We saw that in verses 18 through 23 as we read through the chapter. Belshazzar knew what God had done with Nebuchadnezzar, how God had humbled him, and how Nebuchadnezzar had said, "Now I praise the Most High God." And Belshazzar, knowing that, said, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to live my own way." Belshazzar sinned against knowledge, which is worse than sinning in ignorance. Belshazzar knew all of these things, and even though he knew all that, he chose to live in disobedience to God. And this terrible thing he did, he took these things and that God had set apart for use in the temple, in the Old Testament Jewish temple. God had set apart for use. He had sanctified them, which means these are only to be used for his service in this way in the temple. Belshazzar took them and profaned them by using them in this sacrilegious feast that he was having, and he was thumbing his nose at God. And God, who sees and judges our actions, announced through the word tekel, "Belshazzar, I've been watching, and you have been weighed in the scales and found deficient." That is, you are deficient in character, you are deficient in holiness, you are deficient in perfection, and you are worthy of judgment. And guess what? The same is true for all of us. The word tekel has been written over all of our lives, weighed in the scales and found deficient. I am deficient. You're deficient. Everyone is deficient. Your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your aunt, your uncle, the pastor, a priest, a missionary, doesn't matter. Everybody in the human race is deficient before God. That is, they have been weighed in the scales, as it were, and found lacking in holiness. We sang that this morning, right? God, about God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He is perfect in holiness, and he demands holiness from his creation. This is what the scripture says in Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That all is me, that all is you. We're all sinners and we all fall short. We're all Belshazzars. We have all sinned against knowledge as well. Oh, we have sinned ignorantly, but we've also sinned against knowledge. How often in your life have you sinned in a way that you knew this was wrong? Your conscience was telling you it was wrong. Your knowledge of God's word and who God is and what he requires tells you that it's wrong, but you did it anyway. You and I are Belshazzar. We're Belshazzar, and we've been weighed in the scales, and we have been found deficient. God is a holy God. He cannot tolerate sin. He must judge sin. He cannot act contrary to his attributes. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous. Yes, he is grace, and he is merciful, and he is love. He is all those things, and he cannot act contrary to any of them. And so in our sin, being weighed and found wanting, he must judge us. And that's why God writes this third word on Belshazzar's wall euphorsin or perez. And basically what it means is you're going to lose your life. You're going to die. And by life, in regarding Belshazzar, what we mean is that Belshazzar's life consisted both in his living, breathing life, his being, who Belshazzar was, walking around on planet Earth as King Belshazzar. He was about to lose his life. And he was also going to lose what his life consisted of, which was his kingdom. He was the king, and he had a kingdom, and he ruled the kingdom, and that was his world, his life, and he was going to lose it all. And so God says to him, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. And the way it plays out is that night he died, and his kingdom was overrun by the Persians, and the Persians now are the new world empire. As we said earlier, when he woke up that morning and began his day by looking forward to this party, he never expected by that night he would be dead and there would be no Babylonian kingdom. You and I can be as surprised in equally weighty ways by turns of events as God rules over our lives. So Belshazzar had this drunken party. I'll never forget sitting in a fast food restaurant some years ago, and there are four young people in the booth behind me. They're probably in right around 20 years old, guessing from what they look like. And they were talking so loud, you couldn't help but hear their conversation. And their conversation went something like this. Man, was that some party last night. I got so drunk. Yeah, wasn't that great? It was. I woke up with such a headache. It was awesome. Yeah, I threw up three times throughout the night. It was so great. I'm thinking, man, if that's awesome, give me pain any day. You know, what is going on? But see, our minds become so warped and we're so depraved and we begin to buy into the world system and we can't even think straight anymore. Well, Belshazzar was in the, wow, did lights just come on? Yeah. Did you do that, Lance? No. Can someone interpret that for me? But this is what Belshazzar was planning to do. Party all night long. That was his idea of fun. But God said, the party's over. And that is exactly what the Bible warns you and I about. Luke 12:16-20. I read a portion of this earlier. Look at it in its larger context. Jesus told him a parable saying this. The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds like Belshazzar, right? But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. And then, who will own what you have prepared? This rich fool is no different than Belshazzar. He's no different than you and I. Someday, God will say to us, your soul will be required of you. And when our soul is required, we are going to die. We're going to die a physical death, and we're going to pass into eternity. Our spirit will pass into eternity. And the message is, if all we're living for is the stuff of this earth, who's going to get all that stuff anyway? Yeah, maybe you'll leave some to your kids. What are they going to do with it? You know, spend it or leave it to their kids? And what are they going to? In other words, we can't take it with us. We need to live for the Lord. Well, we have the opportunity. Mark 8:36 says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You see, someday you and I are going to lose our little kingdoms. Whatever our kingdom consists of, it might consist of money or investments, or it might consist of a business that you've built, or influence and power that you've been able to garner over the years. Your kingdom may consist of nothing. You may have just a little small kingdom and just live in a small apartment with some, you know, little things around you that you've accumulated throughout your life, and maybe a cat and a dog. But someday, every one of us, no matter what it is, we're going to lose our kingdoms. And our soul will be required of us. And as those deficient and found wanting before God, we have a real problem. Because when our soul is required of us and we stand before the judge of the universe, And he writes over our life, weighed and found deficient. What can we do? We're hopeless. We're helpless. We can do nothing. The problem is sin and the judgment that follows. The problem is the eternal wrath of God to be endured because of our sin. But fortunately for all of us, listen very carefully. There was one and only one who ever lived. He's the second person of the Trinity, eternal God, the Logos, the Son. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. He was born into our world through the Virgin Mary. He took on flesh and He lived on this earth. And the Scripture says that He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And the Scripture says that we are not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the blood of Jesus. Precious blood of the Lamb of God. And Jesus, as it were weighed in the scales, and God said, perfect. He's not found deficient. He's found sufficient. He has been obedient in every way. That there is nothing lacking in Him. And therefore, because of who He was and the life that He lived, He could be lifted up on a cross and crucified on that cross. And while He was being crucified, the Father could take our sin, what we are found deficient in, He could take our sin, put it on the all-sufficient one, and as Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood, He made atonement for our sin, so that when you and I come to Jesus to believe in Him and to put our faith in Him, guess what happens? 2 Corinthians 5 tells us this all amazing, wonderful thing, that He who knew no sin, speaking of Jesus, became sin for us. That is, God the Father laid our sin on Him and He paid the penalty for our sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. So here's what happens now. As those who are in Christ, when God puts you on the scale, guess what He says? Sufficient. Not because of who you are or what you've done, but because of the righteousness of Jesus that you have been given. Jesus did it all. We are Belshazzar. We deserve to die. We deserve to suffer the eternal wrath of God. But Jesus, the all-sufficient one, took our place, stood in our place, bore the wrath of God against us on Himself. And through faith in Christ, you and I are no longer deficient before Him. Isn't that awesome? That's what this table represents this morning. If we could have the men come this morning. We have before us the Lord's table. In this table is the bread and the cup. When Jesus was on the earth at the Last Supper, before He was tried and crucified, He took that Last Supper and He said to His disciples, "This bread, this is My body which is given for you. Take it and eat it." He meant, this is My body. I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to give My body on a cross. He took the cup that was on the table and He said, "This cup is My blood, the new covenant in My blood for you. Take it and drink it." And He gave us this these symbols that we would never forget. We would always remember that it was His sacrifice on the cross, the giving of His body, the shedding of His blood. That was the all-sufficient sacrifice accepted by God so that you and I in Christ could also be accepted.